Hey, welcome to Wednesday's episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.
Hi.
You're here, and you are with us, and you're reading a lot of Psalms again today.
You messed with my microphone.
It
sounds different.
I didn't.
I feel like we need to have an intervention here.
I touched nothing.
I'm calling somebody.
You call somebody?
Calling Kevin.
All right, fine, but I didn't touch anything.
Sounds different.
It did sound different.
So you had to adjust yours, too.
I did. It.
So on Sunday, the worst thing ever happened.
Kelly snuck into our office and messed up all of our microphones.
Well, maybe that's what happened.
Maybe.
I'm trying to figure out who messed with my guitar on Sunday.
I was in the back.
I strummed my guitar and I'm like, that's wrong.
Yeah.
That's wrong.
Yeah.
I didn't know what to do.
A gremlin got in.
I'm the only instrument. I had to stop.
Yeah.
It was the worst thing ever. And then I stopped and it had Angela read Psalm 119 and I retuned it on the quick. But man, it was a... And then my pedal, so I use this thing called a Helix.
Yeah.
And the number that I hit with my foot is a different number.
Right.
So the guitar was wildly out of tune, and my Helix was wrongly programmed. Let's call it that. People would understand that. So I don't know what happened. I didn't touch it between the end of rehearsal and getting back, so I don't know what happened.
Well, man, I appreciate that you did stop and tune it, because there's nothing worse than listening.
You can't play through it.
But sometimes people try to force that,
yeah.
And it's just... It's like cats are clawing chalkboards.
It would have been that. Because it was not just kind of attitude. It was just really, really bad.
Well, yeah. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. That was good and helpful. And we got some extra scripture reading in there, which is always a benefit. It was always a benefit.
Yeah. Go. Props to Angelo for reading on the fly.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, I got a question for you. We've kicked around this subject before from a productivity standpoint, but I want you to talk as our youth guy to parents about social media. It seems to be this thing that keeps coming up, and even at our political level, people aren't quite sure what to do with it, other than I think a lot of people agree, hey, this is not a great thing to have and be accessible for all of our kids and our children and students. And so we're wondering, do we pass laws? Do we ban it? Some states have and said this is the age limit on certain apps and things out there. Talk to our parents, and we've got a lot of parents of young kids too that maybe their kids aren't there yet, but they will be, and who knows right. What the social media is going to be at that point. So I know you've dealt with this back in California as a youth pastor, and you've thought about a lot this subject. So what counsel or advice would you give some of our parents to their students who are dealing with Snapchat or Instagram or TikTok or whatever it may be?
So I've changed my position on this a few times. I'm kind of working through it. I'm a work in progress. In fact, what I say today may be different next year as I continue to refine my thinking about this. But I started out very libertarian, like, hey, you know, just do it to the glory of God. Have fun with it. Enjoy it. Now I'm beginning to see that there's more studies, more research showing the deleterious effects of social media.
Deleterious. Explain that word, because I don't know that everybody like me knows that word.
Well, think of the word delete, right? Delete.
Okay.
Takes away from. It hinders. It harms the development of a young brain.
Okay. So we're there. Okay.
So we're on the same page now. And one of the things that happens is that because of what social media is intended to do, it's supposed to capture your attention. That's the idea, right? It's supposed to capture your attention and keep you on the platform. The longer you're on the platform, the more money they make. So they have a very strong reason to keep you there as long as you can. And of course, part of the way that they do that is by tickling your brain in a way that causes you to say, oh, I like this. This feels good. I want to stay and enjoy this entertainment or this thing or that thing, whatever. Now, what it does is it hijacks your brain, hijacks your dopamine system. It rewards you by staying on. And what that does for a young developing brain is train them to really suffer and struggle to develop attention on things that are not that interesting, things that are not that enjoyable or entertaining. So all that to say, I think the more that I personally engage with it and the more that I see has been written on it and the studies that demonstrate it, I think by and large, a Christian should be suspicious of it. Suspicious, although not averse to it entirely. I mean, I use it. I still have it. And I got rid of it on my phone, but I still have it in different places. So a Christian ought to be wise. Wise as serpent. Wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove, as scripture says, Jesus says that. Use it to the glory of God. But I would say, man, at minimum, most Christians probably ought to say, how can I mitigate the effects of this? How can I get the biggest bang for my buck out of what this thing is, while at the same time recognizing that they're incentivized to keep me on as long as I can? If that's the case, and these guys are brilliant psychologists and coders and programmers who are designing it to be very palatable to my human brain, how can I make sure that I don't let that happen? I think that's a really hard question to answer. Most Christians, probably, I would count myself among those, struggle to say, okay, that's enough. And I'm aware of this. I'm aware of this. I take cues from people like Steve Jobs, who refused to buy his kids Apple products, which is fascinating to me. He wouldn't give his kids an iPad when they made the iPad. Well, why? In part because he knew of what it could do and how it could be used, and he didn't want that for his kids. So if they're unwilling to give that to their own kids, I think I should be suspicious for my own kids and even the kids in our church. I notice the way that youth interact with one another and interact with adults. I tell my son all the time, who has an iPhone, and he didn't get an iPhone until recently. I guess recent as in the last 2 years, I think. I tell them all the time, look, people are more important than pixels. When there's a person in your presence, put the phone away. Don't let it be a distraction. It's a big no-no in my family to have a phone in front of you as you're talking to somebody. And yet I know that's common etiquette. That's etiquette between students when they're talking to each other. They could be talking and texting at the same time while carrying on a conversation about this, that, and, you know, sending a meme over here and doing a that over there. I just think that's hard for them. And it appears disrespectful. Now, maybe in 20 years, that's not the same thing. And maybe that's much more common and accepted. I hope not. I don't think that's a good thing for us as a society. But for them, perhaps that's going to be the case. Right now, I say when there's a person, you got to give deference to the person. Do not use your phone. I try myself to put my phone in my pocket or put it away from me so I'm not tempted to look at it when it lights up, when someone's talking to me. But I know this is the future, whether or not we like it. But Christians ought to have the mindset of saying, I want to protect my kids. I want to guard them against things on the internet that are meant to steal from them or steal their attention, which means you can't be passive in this. At minimum, you can't be passive. You have to be an active participant in your students' mind and heart when they're engaging with these products, because they're not neutral. They're like any other tool that are high powered. They can be used for great good or for great ill, and the great ill is far easier than the great good. Therefore, be on guard. That would be my short answer.
That's good. That's really good. That's super helpful. I still think they're listening to us because
most of them would. Yes, but not Apple. Apple says they're not, and I take them at their word.
Okay. So case study. All right.
Okay.
So we have a house. We got a house when we got out here. By the way, yesterday, the 7th, was the first anniversary of our first Sunday night Bible study.
Wow.
So May 7th, we kicked off at Frisco First Baptist Church, the Bible study. So super cool. Anyways, we've got a house. We're fine. We were talking about somebody else. And so all that to say, I haven't been like Googling other neighborhoods or other houses or anything like that at all. Nothing. Okay. So my wife and I are on a walk. My phone's in my pocket. I'm talking with her. We're talking about somebody else in another neighborhood. And we're talking about this other neighborhood. And we're like, oh, yeah, you know, Gentle Creek Estates. It's over in Prosper. Super swanky, super nice neighborhood. And we're like, oh, yeah, there's... you know, what an awesome neighborhood that is. Super cool over there. And I mentioned to her, I was like, yeah, and they've got a country club over there. They've got a golf course over there. And that then conversation, subject change, whatever. Later that night, I was on Instagram, and I had an ad on Instagram for Gentle Creek Golf Club. I haven't Googled it. I haven't searched it. I haven't been in the market for a house. I haven't been in the market for a country club membership. There's no way, unless it's listening, there's no way that just pops up on my Instagram feed.
I think they're much smarter than you give them credit for. In fact, I would even go so far as to suggest that maybe the reason it was there in the first place is because you saw an ad and registered it without even being consciously aware. So they planted the thought, you produced it, and then you started looking for it. And they said, oh, look, there it is. How did they know? Well, they know because they gave it to you.
I think they're listening.
Well, they're listening, but not the way that you say. In fact, I would even go so far as to suggest that the way that they gather data on you is far more invasive than them listening to your conversations. Because, I mean, TikTok is one of the most popular social media apps out there, and they're known for asking for a ton of personal information.
I don't tick the talk.
You don't tick the talk, but lots of students do, and it's pretty gnarly. They can take a lot of information about you, and that's part of their, what do you call those?
Algorithm?
Not the algorithm. Yeah, it feeds their algorithm, but when you sign up for the app, you have to sign that disclosure or
waivers,
that
all that stuff.
Yeah, all those things that say, yeah, you can have my soul, Satan. Please take it. Please take my first child. And you accept that, because no one ever reads those things.
Yeah.
So it's worse than you think. I think listening would be one of the most innocuous things they do, if in fact they are doing that, but I don't think so.
We'll agree to disagree. Hey, speaking of listening, let's listen to a little bit of God's word together today, and let's jump into Psalm 25.
All right,
Psalm 25, 29, 33, 36, and 39. So
that's it. Just a few.
A handful of psalms today.
Smattering.
Yeah, smattering. Psalm 25, a psalm of David, which includes a central section of praise in verses 8 through 15 that's bracketed by two sections of prayer and petition for help in the midst of trial. That's verses 1 through 7 and verses 16 through 22. So Verses 1 through 7 there, David prays for deliverance and resolves to wait on the Lord, asking that he would teach him his ways as he waits. Such a good theme, and one that David repeats often. Psalm 86 hits on this theme as well, that God would teach us his ways. And that's a good thing for us to continually pray to the Lord and ask that he would do that for us. In fact, it's a good thing for you to do as you come to your daily Bible reading every single day to pray that God would teach you something from the time that you spend in the Word. And so here, in the midst of a trial, David specifically is saying, God, in the midst of suffering, I want you to be teaching me something even as I suffer. Teach me your ways. Verses 4 through 5 there, make me to know them, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. Then there's that center section, verses 8 through 15, where David praises God's steadfast love and faithfulness, even his friendship, which is reserved, it says, for those who fear him. That's verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. That fear not being the fear of, is he going to whack me upside the head, but a fear of awe and reverence and worship. And then finally, verses 16 through 22, this is the second round of petitions that David makes to the Lord, that the Lord would deliver him.
Do you remember that song? Sonic Flood made it popular, but it was written by somebody else. I forget who, but it was, I want to know you.
Oh, yeah.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. Yeah. Now, I really used to love that. I think I still like that song, but I really loved it when I was young because it reflected a yearning deep down inside to say, I want to know God.
Yeah.
I want to know God. And I could not help but think of that song when I read verse 14. You just referenced it. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Now, there's a number next to my Bible here. It's a number 11 on mine that says this at the bottom. So a little subscript. It says, the friendship could be translated the secret counsel. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So the idea here is not, of course, anything any weird. It's not like a secret handshake or anything like that, looking at you Mormons. Now, this is really the intimate friendship. It is kind of like there's things that you're going to share with your friend that you're not just going to say to everybody on right. The microphone, right? When you're preaching, you're not going to just air out your dirty laundry, although with a friend you might, because you care about them and then you know they care about you. That kind of friendship, knowing God, is available to those who fear him, who have a right reverence and a high view of him, which is one of the reasons it's part of our church's central distinctives. We want to have a high view of God. You want to know God better, maintain a high view of him, lean in. He's available.
Yeah, in fact, to connect to that concept, John 15:15, Jesus says to the disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So that secret counsel, that between the Father and the Son,
right.
Jesus brings us into that, in that friendship that he extends to us through faith in him.
Right, and that doesn't mean secret knowledge in the scriptures. We're not talking about like a secret, it's not a right. Dakota ring or something where you really want to know what the Bible says. Take this ring and then, you know, move the letters. Every other fifth letter means this. It's not that. Again, right. This is just God drawing near to us in relationship, drawing close, having an intimate relationship with the one who made you. That's really cool, and that's available.
Yep. Yeah, like the Bible code, that thing.
Right, right. I think probably there's always people that are into that, the numerology and the weird signs and symbols.
Yeah, we're not, by the way.
We're not that.
We would not.
We don't endorse that.
No, not at all. It's not for you, church. All right. Hey, Psalm 29. This is a praise psalm in its rawest form. There's no lament. There's no really even petition. There's no complaint. There's no depression. This is simply worship, and it's a call to worship. It's a command to worship. We talked about this not long ago, I think, on the podcast. Ascribe to the Lord. It's a command. Ascribe to him glory and strength. Ascribe to him the glory to his name. Worship him in the splendor of holiness, verses 1 through 2, verses 3 through 9, God's power over nature is exalted there. And then finally in verses 10 through 11, God's power over mankind. And so this is a psalm that just exalts God, praises God, celebrates God. This must have been David at a high point in his life, just worshiping him, praising him, celebrating over all the good things of God.
And you forgot to mention one of the things that this Texans can do this better than most people.
Okay.
Because David is probably looking at a storm. He's watching a storm erupt in front of him, and he's seeing the majesty of it. So the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Glory, the God of glory thunders, a Lord over many waters. I mean, that again, I have seen some storms in my life. California doesn't provide a lot of them, but the storms here are second to none. In fact, I caught a lightning bolt basically in my backyard on one of my Ring cameras.
You caught one?
Yeah. I mean, it was so close. It was a Sunday morning. I was in the shower, and my whole house shook. I was wearing some earphones in the shower, yes, because I was listening to it. I was listening to the songs, I think, that morning. So I couldn't hear it that well because they're noise canceling. But I was in the shower with my earbuds in, and then the house started shaking. I'm like, oh, my, what's happening here? And then I saw the light, you know, flicker from inside the bathroom window, and then I realized, oh, it's thunder and lightning. It was really, really loud. So later, I went back and scrubbed through the video, and I found it. It was basically in my backyard. It was really cool. Super loud.
Awesome.
So Psalm 29, the psalm of a thunderstorm. That's what's going on there.
Yep, yep. Hey, Psalm 33 then. This is another praise psalm, and this time, though, focused on the sovereignty of God and the immutability of his plans, the unchanging nature of his plans. Verse 4, the word of the Lord, he says, is upright. Then in verse 9, we get creation ex nihilo. He spoke and it came to be. That creation ex nihilo means out of nothing. And that's the doctrine that we believe in, that there was nothing before God created. There was no primordial soup. There was no cosmic chaos. There was just nothing. And God spoke and it came to be. And so there it is in verse 9. That's where we get that doctrine from in part there. And then in verse 10, notice he's sovereign over all of the nations. He's sovereign over Iran. He's sovereign over Palestine. He's sovereign over Russia. He's sovereign over China. He's sovereign over the United States. And so he brings the counsel of the nations to nothing and frustrates the plans of the peoples. This reminds me a little bit of Isaiah 40, that the nations are a drop in the bucket to God. And so
right.
This is an exaltation of the Lord over of his sovereignty and who he is, of his word, the unchanging nature of his word, that he's going to accomplish what he sets out to accomplish.
Oh, that's so interesting and exciting. It's helpful, but it's also other things as well. Sorry, someone told me recently that we say helpful a lot. So I was just trying to provide some synonyms.
Oh.
To flavor it differently.
Oh, well, okay then. Now I'm going to be self-conscious. I'm going to be like, it's super helpful.
Yeah,
it's
useful.
Aiding in its nature.
it's not deleterious.
It's beneficial.
That's right. So
I didn't know what you, I was like, what?
I was trying to consciously think, okay, don't say helpful, don't say helpful, don't say helpful, don't say helpful. And then that's what came out.
Oh, because we often, like, you'll make a comment, I'll be like,
that's helpful, yeah.
Or I'll make one and you'll say, oh yeah, that's helpful.
That's a helpful thought, yeah. It's just second nature. We say it so often, we just pepper it on everything. And so someone's like, you guys say that all the time.
We're going to follow you guys around now and just start to point out everything that you guys said. That's it.
Well, I don't want to put anyone on the spot. They weren't trying to criticize. They're just saying, oh, that could be the tagline for the podcast because you guys say it all the time.
Uh-huh.
I thought that's a good tagline, though. I think we do try to be helpful.
It's unhelpful.
I think it actually was a helpful suggestion. So thank you, Mr. Little. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Man, don't put your hope in things. I mean, here it's the king's army, but for us, most of the time, it's probably going to be insurance and how much money's in the bank, and you know, do I have a safe car? And I mean, there's just so many things that we're tempted to put our hope in. And I what a good reminder, Psalm 33, verse 16 and 17, put your hope in the Lord. He's the one who supplies you all the things. Trust him, not the things.
Yeah. Hey, dispensationalism alert. Can I flag you on something on this? We should have a sound effect. If we had drops, that would be amazing.
You know, we got to find a way to get a sound effect machine,
right?
A device or something. Cause we can get one of those cool, like what I have, a Stream Deck.
Yeah.
And I could have sound effects the whole time.
Be super cool. Yep. For us, not for everybody else. Anyways, look at verses 11 and 12, okay? Notice something. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations, okay? So the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations.
Okay, tracking so far.
Immutable, unchanging.
All right.
Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Who has God chosen as his heritage?
The burners.
No. Israel, right? Israel is the people of God. He's chosen people. And so if his counsel stands forever and the plans of his heart to all generations, then it would follow that the people of his heritage whom he has chosen, he will not unchoose. They will not all of a sudden become not the people of his heritage. And so I think we see reason here to point again to the certainty of a future for Israel. God's not done with them yet. His counsel stands forever. The promises that he made to Israel, he will fulfill in Israel. So just 2 cents on that.
Amen. That's good. That's good. Real quick, helpful. Verse 18, real quick. That's my last comment. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who, here we go again, fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. So fear is connected to those who are hoping in his steadfast love. You see there, it's not servile fear. It's not shaking in your boots fear. It's a reverent fear of love. And that person is the person that God has his eye on. That's really cool.
Yep. All right. Psalm 36. Lament psalm, contrasting the wicked with with God's steadfast love and praying that God would protect Israel. And so in verses 1 through 4, you get a picture of the wicked person. That transgression, sin, speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. No fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. And so he's thinking, you know what, God doesn't care. God doesn't see. God doesn't know. And I'm fine. Plots trouble while on his bed. Sets himself in a way that is not good. This is the wicked person here in verses 1 through 4. And then you contrast in verses 5 through 9. The psalmist says, in spite of the existence of the wicked, he's going to praise God for God's steadfast love. Verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. I love that line. In your light do we understand what is good, what is right, what is light, what is the opposite of the wicked, what is the opposite of the darkness, as he's talked about darkness in the first four verses. Instead, there's light, and we can recognize light in the light of God. When we understand more of God, we understand more of what that light is.
That one, that verse took me for a loop. I had to read it a couple times to really wrap my mind around it. But then I remembered parallelism. Okay, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. So I'm thinking that fountain of life and light are kind of the same thing. Would you agree with that interpretation?
Yeah. I think the parallelism's there. And in fact, we see that in John with Jesus, that Jesus is both the light of the world and the life of men. And
right.
That light and life parallelism and life. Is carried forward in the New Testament as well.
Fulfilled in Christ.
Yep.
Boom.
Yep. Yeah. And then finally, verses 10 through 12, there's a petition. There's a prayer for God's protection from the wicked. And so he identifies the wicked, and then he says that the solution is God is the one that protects us, and then there's the prayer that he would, in fact, protect there in the final part of the psalm. All right, Psalm 39. Psalm 39 is a heavy psalm. It is a psalm of lament over David's sin and the discipline of God in his life. And so in verses 1 through 3, you get David going from silence before the Lord to a speech that is burdened. Verses 4 through 6, his lament on the brevity of life. Make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. And then in verses 7 through 13, kind of the thrust of the psalm, David pleads that he would find relief from the Lord's hand of discipline. And so we can speculate as to, was this following his sin with Bathsheba? Was this while he was on the run from Absalom? Was this another time in his life where he was reflecting on God's discipline in his life? We don't know. We just know that he's feeling the weightiness of God and the brevity of his own life and praying that God would bring relief from the discipline that's upon him, which is a little Job-esque in some ways there.
Right. One of the cool things that I enjoyed is verses 4 through 6 here. David prays, hey, help me to remember how short my life is so that I don't go about searching for things like or heaping up wealth, not knowing who's going to gather after me. What a good reminder for us to not focus only on the here and now. And I think this constant reminder in scripture, like an ongoing drumbeat, is necessary for us because we're so tempted to only live by what we can see. And again, I'm drawing a theme here for the verses that we've read today. Instead of fearing God, we're just like, how can I get more stuff? And how can I get my kid to go to this college and do this other thing? And I want to do this career path. Those aren't bad things. But when we do those things without the greater and grander focus of fearing God and living for his glory and honor, knowing that my next life is going to be far more enduring and far more potent, man, I better focus on the right things. Don't forget your P1s, right? The most urgent and most important things, or even just the most important without being the most urgent. Take care of those things. Those things really matter.
They do. Well, hey, join us tomorrow for more Bible as we pick up back in 2 Samuel 8 and 9, 1 Chronicles 18.
I've got an update for you guys that I just need to let you know. And here's what I'm going to tell you. It's going to blow your mind what I tell you what I got to say.
I know what you're going to talk about.
You
tomorrow.
Know, you should,
I know.
I was waiting, and now I'm going to have to wait another day. It's coming tomorrow.
All right, here it comes.
Hey,
bye. Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.